Praise God. The sermon title today is Palm Sunday Enthusiasm. And our scripture text is found in John 12, 12 through 15. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast where they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches out of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Into the city of Jerusalem, at the time of Passover, there were thousands and thousands of pilgrims who would make their way to the holy city to be part of that celebration of Passover. The commandment to continually remember and celebrate Passover was given to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now we remember the significance of Passover because the Jews were held captive and slaves in Egypt. And as a part of the attempts to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go and let them have their freedom to return to the promised land, God brought different plagues, and this last plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn of each family. But for the Jews, instructions were given that you take a lamb, a Passover lamb, and you take its blood, and you put it on the doorposts and lintels. And that evening, when the death angel passes through, when he sees the blood, he will pass over your home, and your firstborn will not die. And as you know, all the firstborn of Egypt died that night, but all the firstborn of the children of Israel that had that blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this incredible celebration of Passover was scheduled that following Saturday, that Sabbath, but on that Sunday, the first day of the week, what we refer to as Palm Sunday, is the day that Christ entered with great fanfare and enthusiasm the holy city of Jerusalem. In fact, it was prophesied by Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. Now, you notice it didn't say just rejoice. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We read that we begin our worship service today. That was our text to begin our worship. It's the prophecy of Zechariah speaking of this day that we celebrate, Palm Sunday, speaking of the very day and precisely how Jesus would ride into the city of Jerusalem. It was also the fulfillment of Daniel's incredible prophecy in the 9th chapter of Daniel when he speaks of his prophecy of the 70 weeks prophecy. In Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, Daniel's expression of 7 weeks in 62 weeks, weeks represents 7 years. So when he said 7 weeks in 62 weeks combined, we understand that is 69 weeks or 69 times seven. That's the number of years Daniel is prophesying about. He's saying that in 483 years, from the going forth of the command to rebuild the holy city, from that point when that command is given, 483 years later, Jesus the Prince will come. That's what that prophecy is stating. In fact, Nehemiah 2:1 says, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king, Artaxerxes said, so I said to the king, if it pleases the king, send me to Judah that I may rebuild it. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God. On that day, the month of Nisan. It's no accident that God put the month in there. In the month of Nisan, Artaxerxes gave the command to go forward and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. What was the prophecy of Daniel? He said, from that point going forward, 483 years later, Jesus, the Prince, will come. And the Jewish calendar, begins in late September or early October. The seventh month in a normal Jewish calendar year is the month of Nisan, the month that's referenced here in Nehemiah. A normal Jewish calendar in that month, Passover, is in the month of Nisan, and Passover is typically celebrated on the 14th day of Nisan at the time of the full moon. It's always on a Sabbath. It's on a Saturday. So on the Sunday before that Passover Saturday, exactly, are you still with me today? Exactly 483 years from the command of Artaxerxes that he gave to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city, exactly in the same month, 483 years later, Jesus rode on that donkey into the holy city of Jerusalem with shouts and fanfare and glory and praises, because it was the one time Jesus didn't say, oh no, don't tell anybody, don't say anything, don't do anything, my time has not come. On that day, he knew that his time had come. And the crowd was quoting Psalm 118 and verse 26 when they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm was the story of the day. Jesus' followers were excited. They were expressing their acceptance of him as their king. And they cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the names of the Lord. They tore down palm branches. They laid palm branches and waved them. And Luke even records that they took off their garments and laid them down on the road to create a carpet as a way to give honor to Jesus as he came. That word enthusiasm, by the way, it comes from two Greek words. En, which means full of, and theos, which means God. Isn't that great? Enthusiasm means full of God. If you're full of God, how can you be anything but enthusiastic? If you're full of Him, how can you not have anything but positive excitement and joy in your life? So this morning, we look back and we remember this Palm Sunday event. We remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But let's look a little deeper this morning on the importance of enthusiasm that day. Not only on that day, but the importance of enthusiasm in my life and in your life. So we begin with, God wants enthusiasm. In fact, if you look at the Bible is full of examples of enthusiasm. For example, the Psalms. The Psalms declare many exclamation marks because of enthusiasm that's there, such as Psalm 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord. You know this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, exclamation point. It's right there in the book. It references excitement and enthusiasm. Several psalms begin, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, exclamation point. Again, excitement and enthusiasm. Even if you look back in the Old Testament, the area of the Old Testament we often think of as kind of dry and hard to read when you go through the prophets. Even the prophets had their moments of great enthusiasm. For example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 13, he writes, sing, O heavens! Exclamation point. Be joyful, O earth! Exclamation point. And break out in singing, O mountains! Exclamation point. What an incredible word from Isaiah. He's saying, sing, be joyful, break out in singing, have a time of worship and praise. Get excited, is what he's saying. The excitement and the enthusiasm of the early church recorded in the book of Acts, we can see it throughout the book of Acts. As an example, you remember when Paul was beaten in the town square, Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And if you keep reading in that story, it says after they were thrown into the jail, they weren't depressed, they weren't discouraged. They were singing and praising God while they were in jail. They were singing hymns while they were in jail. That's why we still sing hymns, by the way. No, they were singing hymns while they were in jail. And the Bible says that an earthquake came, and shook the foundations of that jail cell, and it freed them from their cells, and Paul could have escaped. He could have just run out that door and says, I'm out of here, goodbye. He could have left Philippi and never returned, but instead, what did he do? The Bible says that he stayed, and he took the opportunity to lead the jailer to Christ, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul believed, listen to me, Paul believed in what he was doing. Paul believed in his message. He had an enthusiastic determination to spread the gospel, and he even encouraged that Philippian jailer, when he should have been concerned for himself to get out of jail and get out of prison, he stayed there and led him to the Lord. Another example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul spoke his excitement in serving Christ, saying, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. My little grandson, Miles, he'll get excited. Y'all have children and grandchildren. Remember, little kids get beside themselves sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. They just get so excited. Miles, he'll start jumping up and down and clapping his hands and spinning around because he's so excited. You know, little children. And we want to say, look at him. He's just beside himself with excitement. Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, that means if we're really excited, if we're really enthusiastic, if we're really, really amped up, so to speak, in modern language, it is for God. It's for God that we're excited. It's for God that we're showing all this enthusiasm. I remind all of us today that the Bible tells us that God is critical of those who have lost their enthusiasm. You remember the scripture, Revelation 3 and 15, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm. Oh, I don't want to be there, folks. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Oh, God, help us not be in that category. God, give us genuine enthusiasm for God and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second point today, Christians have many reasons. You and I have so many reasons to be enthusiastic. Our sins are forgiven. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The past is the past. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Whatever we happened in the past, it's in the past. Our todays are full of enthusiasm because of the promises of God. He tells us that we're part of His family now, that He's our Father, that we're joint heirs with Jesus, that Jesus is with us right now. Do you know that? He's right here with you and me today. We're in the presence of Christ. We come together. He's with us when we're by ourselves. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the Bible also tells us that this body is now the home of the Holy Spirit of God. That in this flesh, in this body, once I got saved, He took up residence right in my body. Think about it. The greatest power in the world is in us. How could we not be full of enthusiasm and excitement? But God is in us. Christ is in control. You know, I got to say that again. Christ is in control. When you see all the nonsense in the world, you see all the nonsense in our own nation, you see turmoil and conflict. You look at the terrible situation in Haiti, just as an example, in the Middle East and other places of the world, Central and South America. I want to remind myself, as I remind all of you today, remember this, Christ is in control. God's in control of everything. We see all these things. We just need to pause and say, yes, Jesus, You're in control. And with Jesus in control, how could we not be excited? Amen. And not only our todays, but our future. Our future holds the promise of heaven. The promise of that new city, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, eternal life. It promises an incredible reunion with our loved ones. We're going to see those dear family members that have gone on ahead of us, and we'll get to hug them and be with them. What a joyful thing that'll be for all of us. So this idea of enthusiasm on that day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. A little boy, a little fellow was sick on Palm Sunday, and he had to stay home from church. His mother stayed home with him, and his father and his brothers and sisters all went to church that day, and he had stayed home. When we all came back home, his brothers and sisters were all holding palm branches. And the little boy was curious, and so he asked his brothers and sisters, he said, why do you have those palm branches? And his big sister responded, he said, well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today. And the little fellow laid back in his bed and started crying. And he said, wouldn't you know it? The only Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up at church. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has showed up at this church today. He's here every Sunday with us. Amen. Oh, he is here with us. We must keep our enthusiasm for Christ. You know, those folks in the Bible on Palm Sunday, many of those folks that shouted, Hosanna, were some of them were the same ones just a few days later shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Sometimes the excitement, enthusiasm can be superficial. How many of you can remember what you felt like when you first got saved? How many of you remember that first time you prayed and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior? The wonderful excitement that you felt was so tremendous. It was wonderful. You loved it. And yet, sometimes that excitement is lost. It's not sudden. It happens slowly over time without even really noticing or detecting it. Before you know it, the joy and the thrill of Christ seems to wane. And that vibrancy and that faithfulness and the excitement begins to just dwindle. Nobel Prize winner Sir Edmund Appleton put it this way when he said, in my work, I would rather have a second-class person with enthusiasm than a first-class person with apathy. People will believe your enthusiasm when they will not accept your reasoned logic. That's the power and the importance of enthusiasm. An elderly lady was known for her enthusiasm and her boldness in talking about her faith. She would sometimes stand out on her own front porch and just shout the words, praise the Lord. Well, next door to this lady was a neighbor who was an atheist. He'd get angry at her proclamation when she'd stand out there and say, praise the Lord. Sometimes he'd go out there and he'd just shout, there ain't no Lord. Just to kind of get under her skin, so to speak. Well, hard times set in for the lady, and she prayed to God to send her some assistance. She stood at her porch and she shouted her prayer. She said, praise the Lord, but God, I need help. I need some food. I'm having a hard time. Please send me some groceries. She believed God was going to meet that need. Well, the next morning, that lady went out on her front porch. And right there on her front porch were bags of groceries. And she shouted, she said, oh, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, the atheist neighbor jumped out from behind a bush and said, aha, I told you there was no God. I'm the one that bought those groceries. God didn't have anything to do with it. And all of a sudden, that elderly lady started jumping up and down on her front porch and clapping her hands. And she said, praise the Lord. Not only did he send me groceries, but he made the devil pay for all of it. Praise the Lord. Amen. We need that kind of enthusiasm, don't we? Well, how can we keep the enthusiasm for Christ alive in our lives? I think it must begin with a genuine conversion experience. Many of those folks that shouted Hosanna that day, they got caught up just in the excitement of the day. It was only skin deep. It wasn't real. Sometimes that happens to people. They get caught up in the excitement of a superficial experience or peer pressure, maybe parental pressure to be a Christian. Or they get caught up in the excitement of a great evangelistic service and the emotions all well up. But it's not a genuine conversion experience. It's just kind of following the crowd, so to speak. So there's a reason that Christ made sure many times he said these words in the New Testament, that we are to hold fast, that we are to persevere, that we are to continue in the faith. The excitement and the enthusiasm we need in our lives, it continues if you and I have a sense in our hearts of determination. Determination. In fact, the Word of God tells us in the Scripture, John 15 and 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. neither can you, my translation, you're not going to remain excited about Jesus. You're not going to be able to remain excited about the Lord unless you continue to abide in the vine, in the branch, staying connected to Jesus, walking with Him. None of those things will happen unless, it says, unless you abide in me. It's very clear. We can practice the presence of Jesus every single day with the discipline of prayer, with the discipline of reading the Word of God, with the discipline of worship and coming together at the place of worship and worshiping with one another. And we must open our lives. Oh, hear this. We must open our lives to the ministry and the leading of His Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just shut that down and we're on autopilot. Oh, God, help us to let the Holy Spirit guide us. He lives in us. Let us open our little radio transistor, spiritually speaking, and tune in to that voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. And the Word of God tells us in Acts 2 and 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That happens when we get saved. When we're saved, immediately the gift of the Holy Spirit, He comes into our bodies. He's part of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, there should be some things called the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And part of that fruit is joy. Joy, I'm saying excitement and enthusiasm. So we believe in the promise of the Holy Spirit, not only for our salvation, but we believe in that additional work of grace of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, excuse me. Filling believers. Folks had been saved. And yet Paul said, have you yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. And he laid hands on them. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit as they begin to speak in other tongues and give utterance to God. That is enthusiasm. We need a fresh touch. We need a fresh filling. We need that baptism of the Holy Spirit causing our hearts and our spirits to rise and be full of enthusiasm for Jesus. I tell you, a Spirit-led life, Holy Spirit-led life, can't be anything but enthusiastic for Jesus. We read the story a few weeks ago of when the king had drank too much wine and he got all fired up and he called his wife Vashti to come in, and all his buddies had been in there drinking, had a big wine festival, and I'm sure they were loud and rowdy. The Bible lets it very clear that when you drink too much wine, it affects you. We know that. We know that's just reality. People get a little fired up when they get too much alcohol in them. They get rowdy and they get enthusiastic. But we're reminded in Ephesians 5 and 18, the word is real clear. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad God gives us an alternative? We don't need that wine. We don't need the spirits and the alcohol in our bodies. We just need more of His Spirit in our bodies. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a fellow named Clyde. He was a very gifted and skilled carpenter. And he went to his boss one evening. He said, boss, I'm telling you, I'm getting too old. I'm too tired to build any more houses. I've decided I'm going to retire. Well, a few days later, his boss, the general contractor, met with Clyde. He said, listen, Clyde, please, would you reconsider, would you build just one more final house? I really need you. I need your carpentry skills, your expertise. I need your experience to head up this project. Will you do it? Well, Clyde thought about it, and after thinking about it, he agreed, and he began working on what would be his very last project. However, Clyde's heart just wasn't in it. His heart just wasn't in it. And as a result of that, his workmanship was shoddy and the quality fell far below his usual standards and normally what he would do. And the house just barely passed inspection. Well, on the last day of the project, the contractor gathered all the employees together at the job site, and he made sure that Clyde and his wife was there that day. And the boss then announced, he said, as you know, this is Clyde's last day with us. He's been a faithful employee of our company for many years. He's been a skilled, wonderful carpenter. So we want to do something special to honor Clyde. He looked at Clyde and he said, Clyde, The house that you have built is not going to be sold. We're giving it to you and your wife as a gift for all your years of service. And I know it's going to be a home that you're going to enjoy the rest of your life. Clyde had just learned one of the greatest lessons in life, and that is this. Nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. He built that house without enthusiasm, and it wasn't a great house at all. Little did he know that it was going to be his own home. Nothing great for the kingdom of God is never accomplished without enthusiasm, a sense of excitement and joy that God places in us by His Holy Spirit. So I ask you today, what kind of house are you building for the kingdom of God? How are you building that house, so to speak, that spiritual house? Is it built with indifference and a lukewarm heart? Or is it built with excitement and a heart that's on fire for Jesus? Oh, I pray, dear God, help us to rekindle that fire. Help us to rekindle that enthusiasm and light a fire in our hearts for our Savior Jesus. This image of Christ's triumphal entry, may we be like those crowds that day, all just celebrating and praising and giving glory and honor to Jesus with emotion, shouting Hosanna. You remember the story, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus anyway. They said, Jesus, tell all these people to stop shouting. They were jealous and envious of him. Tell them all to quit it. Stop them, Lord. Tell them to stop. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. You remember the words of Jesus. He said, I tell you that if these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And you've heard me say before, I think it'd be interesting if we could just imagine. What if Jesus had said, oh, okay, everybody quit saying shout Hosanna and praises. Just be quiet. Everybody just be quiet. If he had done that, just as he said, I think every rock, every stone, and every pebble would have suddenly had a pair of lips. You say, that doesn't sound right. Did God allow Balaam's donkey to talk to him? He sure did. Well, if he can make a donkey talk, don't tell me that God couldn't put lips and a throat on a rock and a stone or a pebble, and all of a sudden them start shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because the excitement in who he was so wonderful and so real. Oh, a month from now, a week from now, a day from now, a decade from now, may we continue to have enthusiasm for our Lord. May we continue to have faithful, active excitement for the Lord. May we have a mindset and a spirit that would conquer discouragement, that would conquer crisis that comes. And the way it's done is by the Word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit in us. The prophecies of His first coming, we read those prophecies. Zechariah and Daniel, they were fulfilled exactly as they were foretold. And the prophecies of His second coming will happen precisely as they are declared in the Bible. The Bible says that He came to earth literally. We know He did. The first time. And He is coming back to this earth literally the second time. The difference is we're going to be with Him, because we would have been raptured up into heaven before the beginning of the tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, He is coming back and He's bringing us with Him. He came in humiliation the first time to suffer and to die for you and me. Oh, but when He comes back that second time, He's going to come in majesty and glory and power to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's our hope. Mike and Sherry, come on up here with me this morning. That is our hope. He is coming back. What an image that is. Just think about it. He steps out on the clouds with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and He yells that yell. He says, come up! Come home, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every grave will open, and those that are dead in Christ are going to rise up from that grave. And those of us who are alive and well will meet Him in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever and forever. We cannot sit silent today. Stand up with me today. Please stand up. We can't sit silent this morning. We must cry out our praise and our worship to Jesus this morning. So we're going to conclude our worship by doing just that. Sherry's going to lead us in these songs, and I just encourage you to worship and to praise God as she leads us in this song. Go right ahead, Sherry.
Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing His praises, and I'll reign with Him throughout eternity.
Hallelujah. Thank you,
we
Jesus.
We worship you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus.